I almost feel slightly guilty. It's a little unfair on Holy Trinity Sunday. My reading passage is exactly 30 seconds long. The poor first lesson passage goes on for like 37 chapters. But it all works together. This is Holy Trinity Sunday. I love Holy Trinity Sunday insofar as it gives us the opportunity to delve more deeply into matters theological. So let's start. I think probably the most reasonable place to start talking about theology, MIT. The Massachusetts Institute of Technology, that MIT. We all know that that is a place where very intelligent individuals go to study things scientific and engineering. And as this is a school full of very, very intelligent individuals, they do very, very intelligent things that usually make the rest of us go, huh, I don't understand. One of my favorite feats of engineering that has come out of MIT is there's a bridge that separates the Cambridge campus from Boston proper. Many of the students cross that bridge on a regular basis, and for reasons of their own, a group of MIT students decided to do a painstaking measurement of exactly the distance that it takes to cross the bridge between Boston and the Cambridge campus of MIT. And because it is a busy bridge, they had to wait until about 10 p.m. at night to get started on measuring this bridge using exacting standards. And insofar as it was a very difficult process, it took them all night long to discover that the bridge that separates the campus from Boston proper is exactly 364.4 smoots long. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I'm familiar with meters, I'm familiar with feet, I'm familiar with yards and millimeters. How long is a smoot, and why do engineers have to make everything so complicated? Why can't it just be 100 yards-ish? Because that's how I measure things. You know, how far is it? It's 50 foot-ish. Why do engineers have to make everything so complicated? Well, the answer is because of Lambda Chi Alpha fraternity. Lambda Chi Alpha fraternity was doing, as it does every year, its pledge week. And so they decided that they were going to send some of the students from the pledge week to measure the bridge. And they wanted to measure the bridge in a way that encouraged teamwork among the pledges. And so they chose poor Oliver Smoot. Oliver Smoot then had to lay down on the bridge that separates the campus university section from Boston, and he would lay down and they would paint a line where his head was, and then he would get up and then he would move and then he'd lay down again and they'd paint another line and get up and lay down and paint another line, and it took them all night long. Oliver, who is now a retired engineer, has said that even at 18 years old, it was an exhausting night because you don't realize how hard it is to get down, lay down, get up, stand up, get down, lay down 365 times over the period of a bridge while they paint your head. Now, you might think the city of Boston would look at this little stunt and say, those crazy MIT kids need to come out and clean up the paint that they put on this bridge, but no. What the city of Boston did instead was they came out and put down permanent lines, and there is now a plaque on the bridge that says this bridge is exactly 364.4 smoots long. You might think the University of MIT might say to those young college students, guys, that was a dangerous stunt, don't do that kind of nastiness. Instead, what MIT did was it officially recognized the smoot, which for the record is 5'7", as an official standard of measurement for MIT. So, next time somebody asks you, how far away is it? You can say, it's about 120 smoots that way. And if anybody asks you what a smoot is, just look at them and say, didn't you go to MIT? Because that's where that comes from. 5'7", the smoot. Okay, maybe you and I will never use the smoot again in our lives, but it is an official standard of measure for one of our most prestigious engineering schools. And so, it means something. it means something very important. And that is that one fundamental point about human nature is that we always want to measure everything against ourselves. Everything in all of God's creation, we have a tendency to measure against our understanding, measure against our perspective, measure against our background, measure against our cultural standards and norms. We are perpetually measuring each other. Everything from attractiveness to acceptability, we measure as humans on what is fundamentally the Smoot scale. How much like me is it? How many of me is it? How few of me is it? How much does this person make? Well, twice what I make. How tall is that person? Good 3 inches taller than me. How heavy is that person? Like 100 pounds heavier than me. We have a tendency to Smoot things. And so as we come to Holy Trinity Sunday, we bump into a significant problem when we try to Smoot God. And that is, it's not an effective measurement. So on Holy Trinity Sunday, we spend some time and we try to dispel some of the myths that we as human beings have established regarding our understanding of the Trinity. And when I say myths, the church has not used quite such a gentle term. In fact, the church has called it heresies. We don't burn anyone at the stake anymore. That's considered not good. Terrible church policy to burn people at the stake. But it does not change the fact that certain things that we have believed about God and that you will hear people persistently saying about God, the church has spent centuries trying to get people to stop saying, especially when we come to Holy Trinity Sunday. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. Some ways that we get this wrong. It's easier to talk about how we get this wrong, because that at least we can say, oh, we understand why it's wrong. For example, you'll hear people say, well, then God is like water, because sometimes water is liquid, sometimes water is gas, sometimes water is solid. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're all the same thing, but just different shapes. That is an ancient heresy called modalism. The reason that it is modalism is that it implies that God has certain modes of activity, behaviors that God takes upon himself in certain situations. Sometimes God is water. Sometimes God is steam. Sometimes God is ice. And you'll hear folks say, well, just take me for example. Sometimes I'm a pastor. Sometimes I'm a dad. Sometimes I'm a son. Three different hats, you know? No, those are just three different modes of existing. The problem is that God is always the Father. God is always the Son. God is always the Holy Spirit. And that those three persons are still always one and only one God. Well, St. Patrick tried to explain it once and then backtracked on it by saying, well, God is a little bit like a shamrock. You know, it's one leaf, but it's got three lobes. You know, this part's the Father, this part's the Son, this part's the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? That's a heresy called partialism. God is not partially the Son, partially the Father, partially the Holy Spirit. God is wholly and completely the Father, wholly and completely the Son, and wholly and completely the Holy Spirit. But he's one God, and he's simultaneously Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, our brains start to balk at that, because we're like, well, hold on there, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense if you're going to try to Smoot it. If you're going to try to measure God against human understanding and our personal perception of what is or is not true, it's always going to fall short of understanding God properly. I have a t-shirt. I almost wore it. And I'm not a real big printed t-shirt guy. My family will tell you I wear really boring clothing. Like my favorite off-duty is a still black t-shirt, just plain as I can get them. But I do have a few printed t-shirts and they're all theological. And I have one that has what's called the shield of the Trinity. And it says, the Father is not the Son, The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Father. The Father's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. And then there's an arrow that points to the center and says, but the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God. You can visually represent it that way, but it doesn't change the fact that it will never make logical sense to our human brains. How does God do that? I don't know. And I can't explain it. Any example that I could give you on Trinity Sunday that would explain the Trinity in a way that made human sense, that your brain went, yeah, okay, that works, would be wrong. Because any way that I would explain it to you would have to deny either that God is always the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or that God the Father is entirely God, or God that the Son is entirely God, or that God the Holy Spirit is entirely God. I would have to deny one of those things to make it logically work, because that's the only way I can smoot the thing. Now, I hear Christians all the time trying to smoot God. Heard a discussion not that many years ago between an esteemed theologian and an esteemed science guy, in which they were describing the difference between the concept of evolution versus creation and which one was an accurate explanation of the universe. And the theology person was trying to explain things that God most certainly created the world in 6 24-hour periods of time, and the science guy was trying to explain that there was no God and that the universe came about as a result of this scientific experiment in which the universe just sort of happens by itself and everything takes billions of years. And as I listened to the two of them argue with each other, and they were arguing about the nature of God's creation and whether or not God created and how God created, it became clear to me that this was simply two individuals who were arguing about their individual smoot measurements. Because neither one were interested in listening to how things happen from God's point of view. We read it just a moment ago. When God looks at the universe and God considers how God made the universe, and of course the book of Genesis is just God saying to Moses, hey, write some stuff down for me. As far as God's concerned, it took 6 days. Does that mean anything to us? I don't know. I don't know how long that took in human years, or maybe it did, maybe it didn't, or maybe God messed with time. I don't know. The point is, from God's point of view, it was 6 days. And I'm not going to try to smoot God on this one. I'm not going to measure God against myself any more than I'm going to measure the Trinity against myself. Here in just a few minutes, we're going to come and I'm going to bless the items on the altar, and we're going to join together in the center of the floor, and I'm going to hand you a piece of bread, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus is truly in that bread, and that that bread is truly Jesus. And I'm going to let you take a drink of wine or grape juice, and I'm going to tell you that Jesus is truly in that wine or grape juice, and that Jesus is that wine and grape juice, and that Christ is truly in, with, and under, Martin Luther's words, the bread and the wine. How? I can't tell you that. I could try to explain it, but I'm not going to smoot God. I am not the measure of God. God is the measure of me. And if I fall short in understanding God, it's my fault. It's my shortcoming, not God's. We must allow for mystery. We must allow for mystery, because the problem isn't that God is big. The problem is that God is infinitely large. That means that no matter how large we think, we will always be too short. So, this is all great theology and academically interesting for some people. Some other people might be sitting there thinking, I'm never going to use this. Except, of course, when you go to measure something in smoots from here on out. But I'm going to say this to you in a real and practical way. There will be many times in which in your life God moves. God does things. God calls you to things. God encourages you to things. God doesn't do something in your life that you thought God should do. God allows something to happen in your life that you don't think God should allow. And you will sit there and you will wonder why. and you will begin to smoot God. Based on my understanding of this circumstance and this time, I don't understand why God did this, or why God did not do this, or why God would want me to do that. All I can say to you is, you're going to be just as successful smooting God in those moments as you will be in an understanding the Trinity. Because sometimes God is a mystery. And we won't understand what God is doing until we stand before the throne of God and God says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your service. And we say, thanks be to God. By the way, I have a few questions. Because that's how I plan on doing it. I may enter into the kingdom of God, stand before the throne room of God, and just be awestruck to speechlessness. But I really hope at some point in the next 10,000 years, I have an opportunity to sit down with the Almighty and say, can you explain these things to me? And then God will say, well, okay, now that you've had 10,000 years to expand your thought process a little bit, I can explain 5% more than what you knew on earth. Come back to me in a million years. I don't know how long that process will take. But the bottom line is, as Christians, we take our confidence, our hope, our security, our safety, and our sure hope, not from understanding what God is, how God does what God does, or why God does what God does. We take our hope from knowing that God loves us, that God has given himself for us, and that he is our God and we are his people through Christ Jesus, who lived, who died on the cross and was resurrected. And now we are baptized by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into his life, death, and resurrection. Quite literally, some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are a part of his life, death, and resurrection. We take our hope not from the knowledge of understanding and measuring God in a way that makes sense, but from Jesus' revelation to us that God is with us even unto the end of the age. We hold on to that truth, we take hope from that truth, and we live in that truth. And the rest that is mystery, we just smile and say, I can't measure that in smoots, but God knows and God understands, and I trust. Amen.